Chapter 13 this morning. And we are in that section of the book of Romans that is the practical section. Up through chapter 11, Paul gave us a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching, a lot of important things that we need to know about our salvation. And now, in chapters 12 and following, we have come to this section where Paul tells us what we're to do with the gospel of Jesus, how the gospel works itself out in our lives. You see, the gospel, listen to me for a moment, the gospel is not just about escaping from hell. The gospel is about how we live out the life of Jesus in a very practical way in this life, here and now. Now, in Romans chapter 13, in the first seven verses that we looked at already, the apostle laid out for us the role of government, how rulers are to act, and how we as citizens are to respond to our rulers, how we are to act in society. And in verse 8, he turns to a more general discussion now related to how we as Christians are to conduct ourselves. And he gives us a general principle, or what you might call a general truth, by which we are to live our lives. Now, before we look at this truth, let me catch up with my slides. Number one. Before we look at this truth, I want to give you two ways that this truth can be misused. First, we can look at this truth, this principle, as totally unrelated to the first seven verses. That is, we can divorce it from its immediate context. But that would be a dangerous error on our part. Never pull a statement out of Scripture, out of the Bible, without considering how it is related to all the material around it. If you do, you will generally misuse Scripture. Now, the second way that we can misuse this truth is that we can look at it as only related to the first seven verses. And that too would be a serious error, because every truth in the Bible relates to all of life, not just one area. So if, for example, we say, well, this truth that we're going to look at is only related to government and how we relate to government, that would be a serious error, because this truth is going to relate to more areas than just government. In fact, it's going to relate to every area of life. And I think as we go through this passage this morning, you'll see how the Bible relates this truth to all of life. There are two things that I want you to see about this truth that Paul is going to give us. The first is, I want you to see the ultimate expression of this truth. And then secondly, I want you to see the ultimate reason for this truth. And we're going to look at all of this now under the title, The Day Is Coming. We sing about that day, the day we're going to go home. We're going to get more to the day in the second part of the message, but let's start now with the ultimate expression in verse 8. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. One of the questions that often comes up in context of Christianity and the Christian faith is, what is the most important thing about Christianity? Is there something that we can say, we can identify as the essence of the Christian faith? Is there one thing that we can point to and say, this is what our faith is all about? This word or this attribute or this thing is the core of our faith. Over the years, there have been a variety of suggestions, and one of the most prevalent suggestions has been that holiness describes our faith. God is holy. We are to be like God. That's one of His attributes, His holiness. We are to be like God. And so we are to imitate Him. We are to be holy. Without holiness, God would not be God. Holiness is part of the definition of who God is. Another suggestion has been that love is the essence of our faith, that love is the ultimate expression of our faith. And Paul points that out in our text several times. Verse 8, he says, "He who loves has fulfilled the law." In verse 10, "Love is the fulfillment of the law." Jesus said essentially the same thing when he was asked to name the greatest commandment in all of the Bible. He said in Matthew chapter 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." Now here in chapter 13 of Romans, he says we're to owe no one anything except to love one another. The idea in that statement is that love is our greatest obligation. When you owe someone something, you have an obligation to repay it. And so what Paul is saying here is, by the way, he's not saying you can't take a mortgage out for your house. He's not saying you can't borrow money to buy a car. His emphasis here is your greatest obligation in life is to love. There is nothing more important in the Christian life than for you and I to manifest the love of God, to exhibit the love of God. When you do, you are fulfilling the law. Now, in verse 9, Paul gives us an illustration, and he lists in verse 9 five of the Ten Commandments. He says, "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet." Now, the commandment against adultery and murder and stealing and lying and coveting come out of the Old Testament, but they are only five of the Ten Commandments. And the reason that Paul lists only five and these five is because he's talking about interpersonal relationships. He's talking about you and I and how we get along with each other. The first four commandments, if you go back and read them, either in the book of Exodus or in the book of Deuteronomy, are about our relationship with God. And then the fifth commandment that's not mentioned here is about loving our parents. Now, that's an interpersonal relationship, but it's sort of a special one dealing with the family. Paul is dealing here more generally how we deal with each other outside of the family as well as in the family. All of the commandments that are listed here are about our interaction with other people and can be summarized in the statement he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In fact, Paul says all of God's commandments. He said if there's any others, all of God's commandments can be summarized in that statement. If you could only define one thing that describes Christianity and should describe every Christian, it would be the word love. Nothing wrong with holiness. That's extremely important. But look at it this way. If you love God the way you should love God, holiness will happen. You can try to be holy all day and not love people the way you should. And so love becomes, and I think in the biblical teaching, love becomes, if you want to put something at the center of the gospel and at the center of Christianity, it becomes love. Love of God, and here in Romans 13 especially, love of other people. That is the general principle, that is the general truth that Paul is talking about in this passage. And it relates to the first seven verses. If you and I are living in love, we are going to be submissive to government. And it relates to everything else as well in life. Christians are to be known as people who love. We are to be known as people who act in love. We are to be known as people who express love. We are to be known as people who are guided by love. We are to be known as people who value love. Now, when the Bible talks about love, it's not talking about what most people call love. It's not talking about Hallmark movies. That's not biblical love. Most people today, at least in our culture, have a view of love and a definition of love that is more shaped by Hollywood than it is by the Bible. If you look critically at love as it's portrayed in the movies, it's all about me and what I get and how I feel and what happens to me, what makes me feel good. The love that Paul is talking about is a love that has been shaped by God and described in the Word of God. And that love is a self-sacrificing love. It is a love that puts God first and other people next and you last. Some of you are probably old enough to remember the little ditty of a song that we used to sing in Sunday school. Do you remember it? Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others and you in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus. I can't remember all the rest of the words. You put him first. O is for others. You put them second. And U is, the Y is for you, and you put yourself last. Well, it was a little ditty of a song, but it was biblical. True joy in the Christian life is when you put Jesus first and other people second and yourself last. That is not the love that our culture has taught us. The principle that Paul gives us in verses 8 through 10 is the principle of a self-sacrificing love. God so loved the world that he gave. And the ultimate expression of that principle is when the love of God is played out in our lives. Now, the second point that Paul makes is that there is a reason we are to love other people. The ultimate reason, verse 11, and do this, do what? Love other people. Do this, do what? Show the love of God. Imitate God in his love. Do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The title of our sermon today is The Day is Coming. And that's because Paul talks about a day that is coming. In verse 12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. In verse 13, he tells us, let us walk properly as in the day. The concept of a certain specific day that Paul is talking about is what moves this passage along. Now, what day is Paul talking about? Well, there are actually, in the text, two different days. There is the day in which we live, and there is the day that is coming. And Paul draws a contrast between these two days. And it is the contrast between the day in which we live and the day that is coming that gives us the ultimate reason for living out the love of God in our lives. And so Paul gives us several characteristics of both these days, the day in which we live and the day that is coming. And as he gives us those characteristics, we see a contrast. The day in which we live is characterized first as a day of spiritual apathy. Verse 11, he says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, the word sleep is used in the New Testament in several different ways. It's used for sleeping. Somebody lay down, they went to sleep. It's used for death. They slept. Here, it's used in a little bit of a different way. He is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he tells them it is high time to wake up. Now, we use that expression, high time, to emphasize the importance of an event. I might say to you, it's high time you did the right thing. It's high time for you to come back to church. I couldn't help myself on that. It means you should have been doing that all along, and now it's as if we're facing a deadline. It's high time to make some spiritual changes in my life. You see, Paul was living in a day of spiritual apathy, and we are still living in that day today. How many Christians do you think put the spiritual part of their lives ahead of every other part of their lives? How many Christians do you think value their walk with Jesus as the greatest part of their life? They would give up anything else in life. They would give up everything else in life to walk with Jesus. Maybe you need to be saying to yourself, it's high time I made some spiritual changes in my life. And the reason is because our salvation, Paul says, is nearer than when we first believed. That is, the coming of Jesus is nearer today than it was when you were first saved. Even if you were just saved yesterday, the coming of Jesus is nearer today. If you were saved 20 years ago, the coming of Jesus is nearer today. You don't have as many days to serve Jesus. You don't have as many weeks to serve Jesus. You don't have as many months to serve Jesus. I've had a recent conversation with my wife because I had a birthday. Most of you know how old I am, so I won't say it. I only have so many years left, and they aren't as many as I've had behind me. And our conversation was, what do I want to accomplish for Jesus in whatever time I have left? Now, I don't know how much time I have left, but realistically, and you should understand that retirement holds no attraction for me. Years ago, I used to say, I'm going to serve God until I'm 75. And then I went to a conference where the speaker was 75. And he said, I used to say, I'm going to serve God until I'm 75. Now I'm 75. What am I going to do? He said, so I've changed it. He said, I'm going to serve God until I'm 90. Well, realistically, I probably have 15 more years to serve God, and I want to make them count. You see, my salvation is nearer today than when I first believed. Don't allow spiritual apathy to creep into your lives. Remain vibrant for Jesus for whatever time you have left. The first thing about the day in which we live is that it's a day of spiritual apathy. The second thing about this day is that it's a day of spiritual darkness. Paul says in verse 12, the night is far spent. That day, the day that's coming, we'll look at in a moment, that day is at hand. We are living in a day of spiritual darkness. Now, when the New Testament talks about darkness, it's referring to the fact that this world is in a spiritually dark place. People are going through life like a man walking in absolute darkness. Have you ever been on one of those cave tours where they take you down into the depths of the earth and there's lights along the trail so you don't plunge 1,000 feet off and meet your maker at the bottom? And you have flashlights. And when they get you down far enough where no light can penetrate, they tell everyone, turn off your flashlights, turn off your cell phones, and the tour guide walks over and he hits a switch and all the lights along the trail go out. And you are in absolute blackness. My wife and I, years ago, when our children were little, needed to go to South Carolina to visit my parents and then go to Illinois to visit her mother. And if you can visualize a map, they're in opposite directions. And so we're going to take our family vacation to do this, but I have three little children, and we got to talking and felt that we should do something for our children along the way. So we got a map out, and I showed them we're going to go down to South Carolina to see Grandma and Grandpa, and then we're going to go up here to Illinois, and we're going to see Grandma up here. Now, somewhere between South Carolina and Illinois, we're going to, as a family, we're going to pick a state. And we're going to go to that state, and we're going to do things there. And so each of you will get to pick something that you want to do in that state, something you want to go, someplace you want to go. So we picked the state of Kentucky. And one of my children said, I want to go to, where all the horses are in Kentucky and where they run the Kentucky Derby. And so we went there and we rode horses and we got to see famous horses and statues of other famous horses. And another child said, well, I want to go to Monmouth Caves. And the third child, who was my son, who was very young and was really into things like Daniel Boone and et cetera, he said, I want to go to Boonesboro and see the fort and all. And but when we got to Monmouth Caves, we took the tour down into the caves, and we got down there, and they shut all the lights off, and instinctively we grabbed our children. Because if they took two baby steps that way, they were going to take a giant step that way. We couldn't even see them, but we had our hands on them. That's a great illustration of where our world is today. Our world is in absolute spiritual darkness. We are not just living in the twilight of night. We are in the blackest, darkest part of night. Don't listen. I think as Christians, we've missed how bad it is. Don't mistake the darkness for the light. We think we're okay. We think we're living in a pretty good place. Our world is not so bad. Our world is terrible. Our world is in the darkest, blackest midnight, spiritually speaking, that it could possibly be.